verses 4 through 17. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And everybody said, Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this Lord's Day, for this assembly to come into a place like this and to open your word and to do our level best to honor and to glorify you with all of our being. Father, it's our desire to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Father, help me as a preacher of the Word of God today to rightly divide the Word of Truth and to cultivate such an atmosphere that is one of spirit and in truth. Father, as we look into this portion of your inspired word, I'm praying for Holy Spirit illumination to occur for each and every heart this morning, that again the word of God would be made very alive for each and every soul. And Lord, as the word becomes alive and light is given to it, Lord, light that is for us, for our path, for our steps, Lord, I do pray that we would also be able to take from this lesson, this thought this morning, some application, some practical use of the Word of God that we can put into practice into our lives, even as we leave this place today. And Father, again this morning, we're praying if there be anyone here today who does not yet know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as their own personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would also send your Holy Spirit in the with the tool of conviction, Lord, that he would show them or that one their need of salvation this morning, they would come joyfully unto you and find eternal life in the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, again, we pray for this service to be honoring and glorifying unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about keeping divine appointments or lessons about divine appointments. And as I mentioned last Sunday morning, as human beings, we don't always keep all of the appointments that we were that we had on our schedule. Sometimes we fall ill, we are providentially hindered. Sometimes we just forget, and things of that nature. I know that there's a lot of emphasis today on in the healthcare field about making sure we keep our appointments because they have their reasons. Of course, they want to get paid, things of that nature. But I just went to the eye doctor back end of January, and as I was getting ready to pay the bill and to leave the office, you know, the receptionist said, "Do you want to schedule for next year?" They want to put it on the calendar for next January because they know that my insurance will pay for one eye exam per year. And again, they want to make sure they're getting paid, and also that they want to make sure I'm getting the right amount of care, right? So I said, "Sure, let's go ahead and put it on the schedule, but I'm not sure that I can keep this appointment." And they said, "Just go ahead and call us when you get closer, you need to reschedule, and we'll happily reschedule you." And there's been times like that where I've made an appointment, you know, in the future, and then something came up, maybe a church thing or a ministry thing, maybe something personal came up, and I had to call and to cancel that appointment. And there always was that question looming before I hung up. Do you know if you want to reschedule your appointment or not? And sometimes you know that you can, and sometimes there's some uncertainty, and you don't know whether or not you're going to be able to make a rescheduled appointment yet. Because, again, as human beings, we don't always keep our appointments, do we? But these are divine appointments. These are appointments that God has given to us. And the thought I want to share with you this morning, to preach to you this morning about is this. It's even when we don't, He does. Even when we fail to keep up our appointment or to meet the time that we're supposed to be somewhere or to say a thing or to minister to a fellow believer, we might fail in those things over and over again. But the great God of heaven, He never fails, and He never fails to keep an appointment, right? Now, we know this is true about God. There's a statement in the Bible. It's very clear, very poignant. God is love, right? God loves you and has a plan for your life. We say things like that as fellow believers. God loves you and has a plan for your life. But we have to make sure that we have a biblical view of God's love and not the humanistic view of God's love. I'm going to say that again. We want to make sure we have a biblical worldview, especially even in the realm of God's love, and not a humanistic worldview of God's love. Our love is our idea of love is this: is if you love me, you'll make me feel good about me. Right? If you truly love me, then you'll make me feel good about me, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a friendship, and sometimes it's creeping into the 21st century brand of Christianity. If you love me, then you'll make me feel good about me. But God's definition of love, God's brand of love, God's view of love is this, is God says this: I love you so much that I'm only seeking your highest good in your existence. I love you so much that I'm only seeking your highest good in your existence. And frankly, I know you know this is true, and you'll see where we're going here in just a moment, but sometimes it doesn't feel good to be loved by God. Well, let's think here for a minute. I'm going to develop it in a second. I promise you I will. Sometimes it doesn't, quote, feel good to be loved by God. What do you mean? Well, you know, God gave us one great child and then another child. My daughter was so easy to raise. You know, it was simple. It was, you know, something that was just saying jillion with some effort, and she would know she was out of line. Sometimes it was just a look and she realized, oh, I crossed the line. I need to get back in line again. And then there was Marcus. And Marcus wasn't the one you could reason with. He wasn't one that you could look at and say, don't do that. He was one you had to get the attention of through some chastening. Are you following me or not? I don't want to get graphic this morning. I don't want to scare any young children this morning, right? But we did some discipline in the home with Marcus, and it was the way of getting his attention and also giving a correction. Correction. And even though I was correcting him, I still loved him. Are you following me so far? But I can tell you, at the moment he was being corrected, he wasn't enjoying the love he was experiencing. And the same thing is true with God's love. There are times in our lives when we are on the mountain, we are experiencing the glory. We're under the spout where the glory comes out. And there is no better feeling. And I alluded to a verse that's in the Psalms. I don't know exactly where it is. But the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Because He is good. He's always good. But we also understand this, that at the moment that we accept Christ as Savior, the moment that we trust God for salvation, He adopts us into His family. He gives us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And there's just nothing greater than being a living member of the family of God. I love it that I can call the great God of heaven Father. And those moments when you're experiencing that, the blessings, the manifold blessings, and all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And honestly, from a human standpoint, from a Christian standpoint, life couldn't get any better. You enjoy those mountaintop moments, but we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to commit sin. We're all going to err from the way from time to time. And when that happens, the Heavenly Father who loves us has to also chasten us. And we don't enjoy those chastening moments, but those chastening moments do give a real indication of who we belong to, right? And they also remind us of how important it is that we remember that we've been bought with a price. It was a very, very precious price, a very, very costly price. We were bought with the life, the death, the shed blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. So we're going to look at this here this morning, and to keep this the idea of chastening in the context as we look at this. I won't keep it long. I hardly ever do. Now, I got accused on Wednesday night of keeping them long. But you weren't here. They deserved it. Somebody say amen. Okay. Just trust me on that. Number one, we see this, that God sent a storm. Jonah, as we know, was spoken to by God. He was given a commission by God to go to Nineveh to preach to the city of Nineveh, to the Ninevites, the Assyrians. But Jonah got up and he went the opposite direction. He instead of going to the east and to the north, he went due west. He went to Joppa. He got on a ship and he went in the opposite direction of where God had called him to go. And now he is on that ship, and the other members of that ship are going to begin to experience what it's like when a believer is out of the will or expressing disobedience to God. And the first thing we see is this, is that God, or the Lord, sent out a storm. Verse number 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." And it was a pretty bad storm, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And so this wasn't just some ruffle on the water, some disturbance in the calm of the day. This is a real storm that had got the attention of seasoned sailors, mariners here in our text this morning. There was fear in the hearts of these men that the ship might be broken by the storm, destroyed by the storm. There's one of the things that I wanted to pull right from this first thought is this, is that no man is an island. And we can't think to ourselves, well, if I decide to sin against God, it's only going to impact me or to affect me. Our sin has an impact and a reach that affects a lot of people.
And we got to keep that in mind and not be selfish and self-centered about these things, and to realize that when we go out of God's will, it can have a great impact and at times a devastating impact on the people around us, even people that we really love. I remember when I was dealing with coming to Prescott, and I felt like God really wanted me to come to Prescott and be the first pastor of Liberty Baptist Church, and I came here, and Kathy and I came together, and we had a great service and some good fellowship. I preached the Word of God. We had a meeting with the men and the ladies during lunch. They asked Kathy and I a lot of questions. We didn't know we were coming to be interviewed and to be inspected in such a way, but that's what it ended up being. And even as we left Prescott and we're heading back to Oklahoma City, I felt like God was calling me to come to Prescott. And Kathy agrees. She feels like, I believe it's God's will for us to come to Prescott and be a part of this new church, this infant church that we're starting in the city of Prescott. But they know, I let people talk to me, and I let people talk me out of coming to Prescott. And I called the men who had so graciously invited Kathy and I to come and be a part of this church family. And I called them. I said, I can't come to Prescott. I don't believe that God wants me to come. And I'm not being exaggerating at all. When I hung up the phone, I felt this wave of heaviness come across me. And I remember just being very quiet for a day or two. And it was one morning during breakfast devotions, I was reading the Word of God, and there was just nothing. It was just like there was like a lead shield over the Bible in me. Didn't understand anything about it. And Kathy came out, and she looked at me, and I think I had some tears in my eyes. And she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "You know what's wrong." She said, "Say it." I said, "I've taken our family out of God's will." And she said, "I know." It was already impacting her. It was already impacting the family. It was already impacting me as a person, me as a Christian. And we got to remember this, that when we go out of God's will and we err from the narrow path, it doesn't just impact us. It can impact everyone around us. Like when you throw a stone into a pond, those ripples eventually reach the shore, don't they? Sure they do. These men who were with Jonah, they were rough-cut sailors. They were men of the sea. But Jonah's sin, Jonah's disobedience had even reached them. They were in the midst of this storm. We would say that they were in a real-life panic. They were in fear for their lives. And this fear that had set in was a real fear. And they started doing things that sailors were taught to do during storms. They began to unload the weight, the extra weight from the ship. They started to throw the cargo or the wares into the sea in order to lighten the ship. And the thinking was this: if the ship got higher on the water line, then so much water couldn't come in to the ship and cause all kinds of damage and catastrophic failure. And so they had this idea to throw it all overboard and to make things right. And they begin to look for Jonah. Where's Jonah during all this? And they found Jonah asleep in the ship in the midst of the worst storm of their lives. And the first thing that a lot of times that gets asked is this: Pastor, how do you think that Jonah was able to sleep through the storm? He had hardened his heart about following the will of God. And he had manufactured in his soul this sense of peace. It was a false peace. It was a manufactured peace. But he had peace nonetheless. And he was laying down there sleeping. Can you believe that? The nerve, huh? Of Jonah being asleep when everybody else is fearing for their lives. And the shipmaster or the captain said, "Hey, what are you doing sleeping? We're all about to die. Why don't you get up, Jonah, and call on your God? We're calling on our gods and nothing is happening. Nothing is working. Why don't you call on your God and see if your God can save us from this terrible calamity?" Right? And we have a little warning there about talking ourselves in to the peace of God. Talking ourselves into it. We've made a bad decision. Things are still seemingly working out our way. And then we say things to ourselves, well, I've got peace about it. Or I've prayed about it. I mean, Jonah could have said, hey, I know God called me to go to Nineveh, but I went to Joppa and I caught a ship for Tarshish. I know that, but hey, God had a ship there waiting for me. It was going where I wanted to go. I had enough money to pay the fare. Everything was coming together, working for my good. So why not go down to the bottom of the ship and take a nap? I've got peace. And you see, that's a dangerous thing for us to say as the blood-bought children of God, that we've got peace, but it's the peace of our own understanding and it's the peace of our own manufacturing. Are you following me? There's two kinds of peace. There's peace like the world giveth, and there's peace like Christ giveth. And the peace that Christ giveth is this. It's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We can't work it out. We can't reason it out. We can't figure it out. It's just God and He's doing something. Somebody say amen. It's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so the storm has come. You know, this widespread judgment is upon this ship. You know, and these men are calling on their own gods. Verse number 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. It just seems like every man had their own God, because these were pagans. Unbelievers, non-believers, and they were crying every man to his own lowercase God, lowercase G God. And you know, they were trying to get their God's attention. And you say, well, you know, we don't have that multiplicity of gods in our lives. I beg to differ. I see in our day and age, even though we call ourselves a Christian nation, I see the false God of money. And power, and promise, and materialism, and success, and control, and relationship, and addictions gripping our nation. And we put our faith and trust into these false that can do nothing for us, quote, gods. And we disregard the great God of heaven, who once again set His only begotten Son to purchase our redemption. And we got to remember also that God will use storms in the lives of our unbelieving friends to get their attention. God will use storms in the lives of our unbelieving friends to get their attention. And maybe they'll ask us a question. How do you have all that hope? How do you have all this peace? I mean, it seems like the world is just spinning out of control to them. And they come to you and they ask you, where is this hope that lieth in you? What is the answer for your faith? What is the answer to what do you say about this, or what do you say about that has befallen me? And that's an opportunity for us saints to speak up, to not be a Jonah, to not be asleep, to not have this false sense of peace in our hearts and minds, but to be a beacon and to be a standard, to be an alarm in this crazy, crazy world that we're living in. Amen, saints. The second thing that we see is this. God sent a storm, and the storm was to bring sin to light. God sent the storm, but the storm had the result of bringing sin to light. Look at verse number 7. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, they cast lots. They were a superstitious bunch. And we could say this, they rolled the dice, and they decided whoever the dice fell upon, he must be the guilty party. But understand, God has a hand in all this, and God is going to control the final outcome. Proverbs 16:33 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap. The lot is cast into the lap." Watch this. "But the whole disposing thereof is of who, saints? It's of the Lord." And so we can say we're going to roll the dice and we're going to be superstitious and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But when all is said and done, God's sovereignty, God's control, God's power, God's omnipotence is going to come to the forefront. Because I'm telling you this, that roll of the dice, that casting the lots, no matter what they discerned, it was all going to end up pointing to Jonah. Jonah was the one who was guilty in all of this. Jonah is the one who was running from the presence of God. And now Jonah's sin is going to be brought to light. Now, I am not for bringing your sin into public view. Not for that. I do believe that in the church family realm, there's occasion for that in the church discipline vein of thinking. But I'm just saying your own individual sin between you and your God. Your own individual sin between you and your God. And it's not my job to bring it into the light. But if God brings it into the light, then I do believe this, that He is beckoning us to deal with that sin. If God brings it into the light, then there must be a reason that God has brought it into the light. Okay? So, once Jonah is singled out, and he was, they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. There was no misunderstanding. There was no problem of who it was. Once that was done, now there's an opportunity for repentance to come into play. Watch now. Verse number 8. "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." Why this storm? Why this raging tempest? Why are we facing this, Jonah? What is thine occupation? What do you do? And whence comest thou? Where are you from? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? Tell us everything about you, Jonah. In verse number 9, he begins to confess who he is and what the problem might be. And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew." When Jonah said that he was a Hebrew, he was identifying himself with a specific group of people. The Jews called themselves Jews among themselves. But when they were introducing themselves to a, quote, stranger, a non-Jew, they would say that they are a Hebrew. Because they're identifying themselves with the God of the covenant, the only God there is. Are you following me? So he says, "I'm a Hebrew." Let's not get confused about our identity. I am Mark Hoffer. I am Pastor Mark Hoffer. I am husband Mark Hoffer. I am the father of Jillian and Marcus Mark Hoffer. I am from South Bend, Indiana. I graduated from National Trail High School in New Paris, Ohio. I went to college for a year at Wittenberg University in Springfield, Ohio. I am a U.S. Navy veteran, a sub-sailor. Oorah! I've been married for almost 33 years. I've been a pastor for almost 17 of those 33 years. But my identity is this, don't you miss it. I am a child of God. That is my identity. Because I wasn't a child of God until my salvation. But now, since my salvation, I am a child of God, and that will never change. I could cease being a pastor. I could deny being a sailor. I could quit being a husband. I could disown the idea of fatherhood, but I can never stop being a child of God. That's my identity. So you can call me child whenever you want to. Amen, saints. I'm glad you're laughing a little bit today. It's a child. He's so childish, right? Sure. I'm a Hebrew. That's my identity. And this is what next about me. And I fear the Lord God of heaven. He could say this, I fear the only true God, the one true God, the Lord God of heaven. Then he goes this, says this, which made the sea and the dry land. He was the creator God. You know, these men had a God for everything. They had a God for the sea. They had a God for the sky. They had a God for the earth. They had a God for the waves. They had a God for the lightning. They had a God for the thunder. They had a God for the wind. They had a God of the day. They had a God of the night. And Jonah says this, my God, He is God of all those things. He's the Lord God of heaven. He's the God who made the sea and the dry land. He's the one who made the sea the storm is raging upon right now. Verse number 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I got a question real quick. What kind of guy talks about that with other people? Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a Hebrew. I know the great God of heaven. He's the God of the covenant. We know the Bible calls him Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He's Jehovah. He's the self-existent eternal one. He's the one that I know. He's the one that I serve. He's the one who called me. By the way, he's the one I'm running from. Is that water cooler conversation? Am I missing something here? You know, it's like, why? Number one, why would you tell them? And number two, they're going to take it and they're going to turn it on you. They're going to put it on your head. You told us you're running from God. You must be the reason that all this is upon us. Somebody say amen. Jonah, your sin has been brought to light. And Jonah knows what Jonah needs to do, just like you and I know what we need to do when our sin is brought to light. It's so simple. If we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness time and time again. I'm so thankful for the long-suffering, merciful love of God. What are we going to do? So Jonah's got some answers. I want you to see this morning. Jonah has some ideas of how this should be dealt with. In verse number, is it verse number 11 that we're in? Verse number 11, sure. Verse number 11. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? I mean, now they understood why there was a storm. It was Jonah's fault. He knew God. He was running from God. He was trying to escape the presence of God, but we know this, you cannot escape God's presence. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once at all times. Somebody say amen. They said, amen, what shall we do unto thee, the sea may be calm? Because the sea was wrought, the Bible says, and was tempestuous. It wasn't getting better, it was getting worse. The fear was getting higher. The panic was on the uptake. Verse number 12, and he said unto them, I have an idea, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah's answer, kill me, it's my fault. I think that's called fatalism in today's economy, in today's dispensation. I think it's called fatalism. I've ruined everything. I deserve to die. I've lost hope. There's no coming back. Take me and throw me overboard. My question was, is this. Why didn't Jonah just jump off over the railing himself? I always come back to this thought. He didn't jump over. He wanted somebody else to do the bidding for him. Just like when God called and he ran in the opposite direction. He's gonna do his own thing and do things his own way. And when it came to the point of despair, of him losing hope, why don't you take me and throw me into the sea? It's like this. When I read that, this is what comes to my mind. Is Jonah would rather be dead than serve God. Isn't that a wow? I would rather be dead then go preach to those wicked Ninevites. They're mean. They're nasty. They're probably going to kill me. I don't want to preach to them. You know, and I told you why. Because he knew what God would do when Jonah went there. So he didn't want to see them saved. He didn't want to see them repent. He didn't want to see them to know the great God of heaven, the same God that he knew. He wanted them to be isolated. He wanted them to really, if I could just say it like this, he would rather have them spend eternity in hell than to go forth in the will of God. And that is a wow. But I don't think it's as rare as we're making it out to be in our minds right now, as we're going through our motions of self-justification. Wink, wink. Right? Am I wrong? I know what I have dealt with in my own heart, and I think maybe you've dealt with some similar things in your own heart since we're all saved by the same grace. Amen. But this fatalistic idea, this fatalistic thinking, are thoughts that are from our own flesh. They come from our old nature, from our sin nature. And the enemy likes to throw fuel on the fire when we're thinking that way about ourselves. We are children of God. Don't forget that. We are loved by the great God of heaven. Don't forget that. He has a plan for our life. Please don't forget that. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. The men didn't want to throw him in. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. These men knew this. They did not want to throw this man overboard. It wasn't the right thing to do. They were pagans. They were unbelievers. But they did not want to do that. So they begin to work their way as hard as they could toward the land. But God in that storm would not let that ship reach the land because God, again, had a plan in all this. Somebody say amen. We don't want to do this. Wherefore they cried. Verse number 14. Now watch this. Be careful now. Don't be given more credence to this truth than what's there. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. That's Jonah's God, right? And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They were getting ready to throw Jonah overboard. They had been introduced for the very first time in their lives to the God of Jonah, which is the true God, the only true God, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God who created these things, the God who was the source of the storm. Jonah said, throw me overboard. That's the remedy. That's the fix-all. That's the cure-all. And these men said this, God, before we throw him overboard, we kind of want to get your permission. We want to get the green light here. We want the go-ahead because we don't want his innocent blood on our hands. They knew this, that if they went against what God truly wanted at that point, their life was bound to get worse. Amen. It was bound to get worse. And so they said, hey, we're fixing to throw this man overboard. Is it okay with you? This was not some kind of jailhouse conversion, somebody say amen. This was not a deathbed confession. These were men who were just acknowledging, hey, for the first time in our life, we're being introduced to this unknown God, as Paul called him. We want to make sure that when we do this, we're on the same page you are. And they threw him overboard. And as soon as his body hit the water, the storm ceased. How cool is that? When you know you did the right thing. Amen? Can you see the meme? There's Jonah hitting the water, and it says in big white letters, when you know you did the right thing. As soon as this man hit the water, the storm ceased. And they know they had done the right thing. And Jonah is going to go on a 3-day and 3-night time out in the belly of a whale. Because whom the Lord loveth, he also chasteneth. Let's go look at that real quick in Hebrews chapter 12. And then we're going to be done. I promise you we're almost done. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's disciplining. Are you following me? And scourgeth every son. I identify as a son of God. Do you? A child of God. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what is a son? I told you I had a hard time this morning. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, there have been times in my life when my children brought home friends that I wouldn't mind chastening. But they're not mine. Somebody help me. That's a good way to go to jail in the 21st century. Right? All kinds of books are written about you. And all kinds of bad memes, somebody say amen. When you're chasing the wrong child behind bars, right? Get a sense of humor. It'll help you on Sunday morning, okay? And bring your imagination. You'll enjoy church more. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, God chastens His children. He disciplines His children. And if you go through life and you are just out of God's will, in disobedience all the time, and there is no chastening, then the indication is you're not a child of God as of yet. Amen, Pastor. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Ask Marcus, you can call him. And we gave them reverence. There was respect. There was honor given from the Son to the Father for those moments of disciplining. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, the great God of heaven, but He for our what, saints? For our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, true statement. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, no one enjoys being disciplined or chastened, right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Are you following this thought right here? Nobody enjoys being chastened. Nobody enjoys being disciplined. Nobody enjoys time out. Nobody here would enjoy spending 3 days in the belly of a great fish that God had created. Right? But afterward, there's the peaceable fruits of righteousness. In other words, something good is going to come from this chastening moment. With my son, I always talked to him. We had a conversation of, you know, I love you. He's thinking this. If you really love me, you would care about my comfort. No. Biblical love says this. I'm concerned about your highest good. About what kind of man you're going to be when you grow up and leave this house. Number two, this is why I'm chastening you. Number two, this is why I'm chastening you. Maybe we'd have to turn to a scripture. Maybe we'd just talk about some things that we have taught before in the family way. These were things that were expected at Hoffer House. Maybe our rules were different than your rules. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Number three is this. I want you to know. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Right? Now, when he goes through it, he's not going to enjoy it. There's probably going to be some tears shed. Probably some loud noises coming from the room. When I got done again, I'd hug him. I'd say, I love you. Don't forget, Daddy loves you. And Brother Ray, every time for years, I would chasten one of my children, and they would come out, and they would sit on my lap. And they would hug my neck and say, "I love you too, Daddy." That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is God getting our attention, putting us through something tough, something that we don't understand at the moment, some trial, some turmoil, some tragedy, and we're not enjoying it, we don't appreciate it, and God's saying this, "I love you, Mark. I love you, don't forget, and this is why this is happening right now. I love you." And when the smoke clears and the dust settles, and everything is good between God and I again, it's like I come up to Him and say, "I love you, Abba, Father. Thank you for loving me enough to chasten me and to keep me on the straight and narrow." And everybody said, "Father, we thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, I know that these lessons about chastening, no one likes to hear them. I know that. But they're a reality of God's Word. They're a reality of your character. Father, just use it to remind us. Use it to speak to us and help us. Lord, I need to be reminded daily that you are Abba, Father, that I am a child of the King. And Lord, that with that blessing comes great responsibility. And Father, this morning, maybe there's somebody here today who does not yet know you as Savior, but they need to. They need to come to Jesus and find faith in Him, find salvation in Him, find eternal life in Him, to be admitted and adopted by the Heavenly Father into your great, wonderful family. And Father, maybe there's some here this morning who we just question things and wonder why they're happening and wonder why it's now and wondering why it's me. Father, let this thought this morning be an encouragement that reminds us of your manifold love for us. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing "He Leadeth Me" this morning. I invite you, if God has spoken to you, would you please take time and speak back to Him? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come during this time of response and let me take the Bible and show you some more great truths about God's wonderful salvation. Brother Russ.
580 in your hymnal. 580. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort brought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes men see the deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden flowers bloom, by waters calm or troubled sea, it is His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
I want to share this one before we close. So this is something that I struggle with. Is it chastening or not? When I, a lot of you know, but some of you don't, that within the space of a year, I suffered 3 concussions. 2 of them were pretty close together. You know, one of them I called a freak accident. The other one I called me not being very aware of my surroundings. And the third one I blame my wife for, you know that, right? But when I had three concussions in the space of a year, I remember asking God, God, are you chastening me? Is there something that I did to, you know, is there something, you know, not right to you and I? You know, and I struggled with that for quite a long time. It was my prayer, and I told Kathy about it and everything. And then one Sunday or one Wednesday, one of the ministers came to me and said, Pastor, this is what God told me about your concussions, is that He took away the power of you to rely on your memory and to rely more on Him.
Wow.
And that was exactly what I needed to hear. And so maybe it was chastening, but it led to a moment of encouragement that reminded me again of God's love.
That's more.
Amazing. Amen. He wants us to trust Him more.
Oh, yes.
He wants us to trust Him more. Let me close with
that. Father, we're thankful for this time together again in the Word. We're thankful for your chastening, though sometimes it's not pleasant. We just pray that you would cause us to make right decisions, to learn from these things, and to learn from your Word. Just thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.